and you don't agree with any of this, then there might be a problem in regard to yourself and us, because we obviously believe things that are very different. If it is that you have any questions, there's questions that arise as we go through this. I don't think we'll have time to ask for questions today, but make a note of it. You can email me those questions, and we can deal with those questions next week in the will of God. There may be questions that you have that you may be sitting, well, I'll wait and see if these come up. Well, don't wait. Ask me, email me, and we can make sure that in due course we deal with those questions as well. So we're going to turn in the Word of God just for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we'll read from the verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning that reminds us that Christ Jesus came into the world to build his church, not to take out the bricks and the mortar and to dig the foundations, but a spiritual church, a people that have been called out and separated unto himself to redeem those people and to build his church in that sense. Let us unite together in prayer and let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we come to consider the first session that we have here. What is the church? It's an important question, and it's one that we must understand as the people of God. Let us unite and let us pray. Gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word that reminds us of our Savior, that reminds us of his love for us in coming into this world and going to the cross to die, to redeem a people, to redeem a church unto himself. And, O God, we rejoice today that we've been redeemed, that we are that church. And we're gathered today not only as a local church of professing believers, but as the worldwide church of Christ, those who know and love thee and are seeking to walk in thy ways. And Father, as we come to this membership class, we pray that thou would be pleased to apply thy truth to our hearts, to help us to understand these things. Father, we realize there can be many questions. And we realize, O God, we can struggle to understand some things. And we pray that thou would make these matters clear to us. Give us a desire for thee. Give us a desire to be part of thy church. And we pray that thou would undertake and glorify thy name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. So the big question that we have today is simply, what is the church? What is the church? What is the point of the church. What is it all about? Why does it exist? Why should you join the church? Who should join the church? How is the church to be organized? And these questions are asked by every professing Christian. And as the Lord's people and as believers, we must seek His will as we come and consider such a question. It is said that a church is a company of those who are called to the visible profession of faith in Christ and obedience unto Him according to the gospel. And so the purpose of the church, as we see in the notes there, is to teach the Word of God, to preach the good news of the gospel, to form a community of the saints of God who desire to worship and to serve God according to the Bible. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, said, "What is the church for? There are two great ends why Christ did institute a particular church, and they were to express two great graces and duties that He requires of us. The first end was that His saints together might jointly profess their faith in Him and obedience to Him. And we have no other way of doing it. He hath tied us up to this. The next great end was that we might have a direct exercise of His other great command and of that other great duty of love to believers." And so, as the church gathers and meets and performs her duties, we fellowship with other believers, and there is that love and that bond between us. But when we think of the church, and when we think of baptism, there is a chicken and egg situation that we can't baptize professing believers without a church. And we will have no church to baptize unless there are believers who are ready to commit to the formation of a visible or local church. Of course, a church requires men who will serve as deacons and elders and ministers of the word. And such a church must be made up of people who have a zeal for the glory of God and are obedient to the scriptures. And so every member of the church should be baptized. A baptism has been called the entrance into the church. And when we think of that, in a perfect world, baptism and membership should be one. But in an imperfect world, there are those who will see baptism as the command of Christ. They don't become members for whatever reason that may be. But maybe they don't quite agree with the distinctness of the church. And so there is a distinction between baptism and church membership. You may be interested in being baptized, but not in being a member of this particular church. But you are to be baptized, and you are to be a member of a sound biblical church. And when we think of the church as well, there's a distinction between elders and members. The elders and pastors of a church, they sign the Westminster Confession of Faith. When I was ordained a few months ago, I signed a document that said that I agree to the Confession of Faith as a declaration of what I believe. I could not be your pastor had I not signed that document. I can sign it, but what if I didn't believe it? Well, that would come out. That would be clear that I would be teaching things that are different to what I said I believe and what this church believes, and that would create a problem. But for the ordinary member, there is not an expectation that you sign that. The elder has to, the minister has to. They are those who teach the Word of God. They are those who have the oversight and the oversight of the doctrine that we believe. We sign that we agree with this statement of faith. But the member does not have to do that. However, you should be familiar with it. You should read it. You should seek to understand what it says. And so, when we consider the church, the church is a place where we come and we meet with God. It's not a social club. It's not somewhere we come together to hang out with our friends and to have fun with them, but it's a place where ultimately and primarily we come to meet with God. We don't go to a church because it's the closest church, or it's the church we've been brought up in, or perhaps it's just handy to how we live our lives in the times of the services. We attend a church not because it is a nice thing to do, but we attend a church because the Lord has directed us here. We believe that that church teaches the Word of God, teaches the Word of God purely. It seeks to stand upon the truth of God. It's not going to compromise or change what the Word of God teaches. And of course, when we pick a church and desire to attend a church, we should be looking at what that church believes. And not only what that church believes, but how that church practices what it believes. I could assign and say that I'm a Calvinist, and I believe in the doctrines of grace, and I believe in Presbyterian church government, and I believe all these things that we believe, but in practice, I make the decisions and ignore the elders and the deacons. I decide to go down an Arminian route in theology and practice very differently what I said I believe. And there are churches that do that. They say one thing, but do the other. It looks nice on the surface, but when you look at how that church is run and what is preached, it is very different. What the church believes and what the church practices should be in parallel one with another. It's like two train tracks, and you have the trains running alongside each other. But if they were to cross, there would be disaster. And so what we believe and what we teach is very important. How we practice that is very important also. And that is what we are to look for within the church. When we think, moving down in the notes, to the people of the church, we are to bear witness for Christ. We are to win souls through the proclamation of the gospel. The people of the church, the members of the church, those who commit to a particular church, are those who are saved, those who are redeemed. And it is God's will for every professing Christian to enjoy life in his church, in a local congregation. Why is that? So they will be built up in their faith. They will be taught. They will be sanctified in Christ. They will have that effect, that example of fellow believers. There's an opportunity to serve the Lord in his local church. It is a real experience with real people. And of course, when we think of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we'll turn to that because it is an important verse. There are verses scattered throughout your notes. We're not going, for the sake of time, to turn to every single one, but you have your notes. Hopefully, this will not be the first time that you look at them, and you can look up some of those references later on. But Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so the writer to the Hebrews, what does he do? He's reminding the church of their duty, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, but to come together as the people of God, to hold fast their profession of faith, in verse 23. To meet together and to worship God together. And when we think then, moving to page 4, of the model for the church, how does the church look? How is the church structured? And the model for the church, the pattern, the template for the church, must come from the Bible and from the New Testament, where we find Christians that are formed into congregations with the diligent leadership of deacons and elders and pastors to care for the flock. The eldership of the church has the responsibility of examining converts as to their confession of faith, baptizing them, teaching them, exercising discipline over them to maintain the purity of the Lord's church. We're going to look at discipline this morning in the morning service in our series on 1 Timothy. But the role of the elder in discipline, we can think negatively of that. Discipline is a bad thing. And while we think of the great, when we think of discipline, there are many who, well, they think discipline is a bad thing. And discipline leads to problems and division But yet discipline should be in love. And discipline, at its very basic level, is correction, loving correction. If someone decides that, well, God's word is not inerrant, it's not infallible, it's not inspired, and they come in to the congregation, they're a member of our church, and they start spreading that, talking to you and talking to others and saying, God's word is not inspired. It is the duty of the elder to step in and to pull them aside and to correct them in a loving way. And if they fail to be corrected, then there are other steps that may have to be taken out of love. We don't just jump to the end step and put them out of the church instantly. But there's love and there's correction. And discipline is a very important role of the elder. And as the church of Christ and as members of the church, we place ourselves under that so that these men, men that are godly, men that love the Lord, care for our souls. They care for our souls. When we come to worship, there are two principles regarding worship. There is what is called the nominative principle. In other words, those that follow that, we do not follow that, but those that follow that say, in worship we can do anything we want, as long as God has not expressly forbidden it in His Word. So, if we do not find a verse that tells us, thou shalt not dance and do drama and roll around the floor in church, well, that's open to discussion whether we should do that or not. And there are churches where things like that have taken place. The regulative principle is a principle coming out of the Protestant Reformation. It's a principle that Reformed churches hold to. We do that which is expressly commanded, or we only do that which is expressly commanded. So in other words, we have in Scripture the pattern of prayer and praise, and the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word of God is the format for our worship services. And so we hold to that, and we only do that which is expressly commanded. And so the Scriptures alone must guide our practices in worship and in church government. We're not to invent things. We're not to introduce things for worship against the Word of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and the devices of men. And that is the temptation in this world, leaving things to the imagination. We need to align ourselves with Scripture. How many churches have opened their doors to all the imaginations of men to build the church and to have people coming in? I think I've probably told you before, I tell a lot of people wherever I preach about what happened in England many years ago. And in a church in the town that I went to school, there was an Anglican pastor, Anglican preacher. He wanted to draw people in. They weren't coming to church. The numbers were low. So he put a tightrope across his church. He walked across that tightrope, and he preached his little devotional from a tightrope. It was safer for him probably to preach a little devotional than a 40-minute sermon from the tightrope. But he preached. The newspaper was there. The TV cameras were there. This was an amazing sight. The place was packed. Who ever heard of a pastor, a preacher, standing on a tightrope preaching a sermon? It's not going to happen here for two reasons. Firstly, it's not in the Word of God. And secondly, I don't think it would be good for me to stand on a tightrope. And it would not be good for my health. And so we're not going to do that. But that's what he did to build the church and to get people in. And then, well, he needed something else. They'd seen that before. Something new had to take place. And there's gimmicks. And there's entertainment to fill the church. We are not to worship God with these things, but with what He has declared and set out in His Word. And so as the notes say there, the laws of the church must be founded on the Bible. They must be founded on the Bible. And so moving down to a definition of the church. The church visible is God's institution on earth for his own glory to gather out of the world a people who worship and serve God through Christ their head according to the scriptures. It is God's institution, and the Lord gathers a people out of the world unto himself. The first references to the church in the New Testament are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 18. We read that. The Lord builds the church. And the Greek word for church is a word called ecclesia. It might sound familiar to you. We speak about ecclesiastical in regard to the church. And that word comes from the Greek word, ecclesia. It means called out ones. It is a compound word in the Greek. It's made of two words. And it's made up out of the word to call and the word out. And so it means, very simply, out of. To call out of. And the church are those who have been called out of the world. They are distinct from the world because Christ has saved them. And Christ has redeemed them. And they worship the Lord together. And therefore the church is a distinct organization that deals with people who have been called out and redeemed and saved by God. And this word has been used different ways in the scriptures. There are five ways there in the notes to denote the entire body of God's people in heaven and earth, to denote those in the visible world who profess faith, to denote believers in a particular place, to denote associated congregations, to denote a body of believers that are represented by their spiritual rulers. And not only do we have something of the church there, but that also points at something to do with Presbyterianism, which is a system of church government where you have churches that have come together. They believe the same thing. They want to associate together. They are in different places. They come together. They form a presbytery in which their pastors and their elders are members of to deal with the matters concerning all the churches and their denomination. We'll come to that next week, God willing. But some of these meanings imply that, imply associated congregations and believers represented by their spiritual leaders. And so the church is formed of those who are called out of the world, those who confess Christ, the one whom God sent into the world as the Lord and as the Savior of his people. And the church has authority from God. The church has authority, which it declares. It empowers the church to receive a person's confession of faith or to reject it. The church's authority to hear and to govern and judge over issues concerning individual professing Christians. Are those who teach the word of God and administer the sacraments of the Lord's church as shepherds to watch for the souls of God's people. And in turn then, Christians are to place themselves under the oversight of the church and her officers. And we are to have in the church committed shepherds and pastors who care. When we think of Acts chapter 20, and I think we'll mention that this morning as well. Acts chapter 20, the elders there, we'll turn to that passage just for a moment. Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders, and I think this is a wonderful verse, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. The elders, the pastors, they have the responsibility before God to feed the church. And what is this church? It's made up of those who've been purchased with his own blood. There's a preciousness here to the church of Christ. A preciousness to the Lord's people because they've been redeemed by the incorruptible blood of the Savior. And there's love. Paul loves the church. Paul loves the people of the church. And there's to be love and there's to be care within the church of Christ. We're to spend time one with another. We have a duty one to another. As a pastor, it is not merely my duty, but it is also a privilege to have time for you. Yes, the work is busy. Yes, there is much to do. But as the church of Christ and as members of the church of Christ, As your pastor, I am here for you. I mean, I understand that people say, well, he's busy. We understand that. But then some can say, I'll not bother him with concerns. I'll not bother him with my problems. Never do that. As a pastor, I am here for you to listen, to help you. Any way that God can help me, and helping you is part of the work that I'm to be busy doing. So never hesitate to come and to talk about issues and about your concerns. And the church is to be made up of committed shepherds and pastors who care. And there's to be a love that is seen in teaching sound doctrine and feeding the church of God. If a pastor loves his congregation, he'll feed them right. He'll seek to feed them properly. He'll seek to teach them the word of God. He'll have a love seen in that way. And also in the more direct one-to-one pastoral care, that side of the work as well. And so the church is to be a church that cares, but it is the institution of God, moving into the page 5 of the notes. The institution of God. Our book of church order says that the church is the creation of God, not an institution of man. It is therefore to be governed by laws and principles set forth in divine revelation. What has no basis in Scripture can have no authority in the church. And so because it is God's institution and it was created by God, then the laws that we have should be scriptural laws, should be founded on the Word of God. Christ is the head of his church. We see that in Matthew 16. Christ says, I will build the church. No, he says, I will build my church. It is my church. It is the church of my redeemed people. And we must ever remember that the church is the Lord's church. This is not the church of the elders or the church of the pastor. It is the Lord's church. He bought her with his own blood. She is for his glory. And the body, the members, exist to serve and magnify the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we profess to honor and serve the head, we will also honor and serve one another, the body. And of course, the church then is the body of Christ. Paul spoke of the edifying of the body of Christ. And that is that analogy. Christ is the head. The church, the members, are the body. And there are various passages where we see that. We won't turn to that at this point. And so Christ is the head. The church is the body of Christ. We come then to these two terms, the church visible and the church invisible. Invisible and visible. The invisible church is made up of all believers who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. It is not some sort of science fiction or magic thing where we are invisible. That's not what it means. It means that the church is made up of all believers who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, believers we can't see right now, believers in Australia, believers in the United Kingdom, believers scattered across this world, but also believers who have been redeemed from centuries ago, believers who have run their race, believers who have passed away. The church includes all who have been redeemed. This is the body of Christ, those throughout all history who have been redeemed. And that is referred to as the Church Catholic, not the Church Roman Catholic, but the Church Catholic, which means universal, the universal church. It spans all generations from the beginning of the world unto the end and made up of peoples of all nations. And then we have the visible church. The visible church is the church we see. It is the local congregation. The local congregation of saints on earth at any one time who profess the Lord and meet together in a visible manner. It is organized in denominations and independent churches. When we think of ourselves, we are Free Presbyterians. That is our denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We have churches in Canada, in North America, in Mexico. We have a work in Jamaica. We have mission works in Liberia and in other places. And we have sister presbyteries, sister denominations in Nepal and in the United Kingdom. And so we agree on the same doctrines as our church in Calgary and our church in Prince George and our church in Penticton and Toronto. We can go all the way down to Orlando, and we agree with them on the same doctrines of Scripture. We're united with them. We stand for the same principles of God's Word. We preach the same gospel. We can move across the border again to Mexico. They worship in Spanish. They have a very different culture than what we have. But we stand for the same things. We're united together in the same doctrine. And then we have this phrase, or this term Presbyterian. We'll come to that next week. But then we have that term free. What does that mean? It means that as the visible church expressed in our denomination, we are free from falseness. We are free from anti-biblical practices. We are free from apostasy. There are churches today that twist and change the Word of God and water down the gospel and unite together and unite with Rome and set the gospel aside. We're free from that. We're separate from that. The World Council of Churches that seeks to unite and to cross over and build bridges, ignoring sound doctrine and ignoring the true gospel, we are free from that. We are free from that. We can look at the Presbyterian Church of Canada, the question fundamental doctrines. They fly flags, not the Canadian flag. They fly another type of flag. They promote their own agenda. We're separate from that. We are free from that. We do not agree with that agenda that they proclaim. Why? Because God's Word says otherwise. God's Word says otherwise. Then moving on, we have the marks of a true church on earth. The marks of a true church on earth. We find that in the New Testament, God's people formed visible congregations, especially in the book of Acts. Paul went into a church, into a town, a city. He preached the word. People were saved. What happened? They came together and they formed local congregations within that city. They held services. They worshiped Christ. They remembered his death. Corruptions and apostasies began to corrupt the true nature of the Lord's church in the first century. And we've seen this in Timothy. There were false teachers and there were false leaders arising. And it became necessary then to discern between what is true and what is false. And the church that was truest to God's commands and purest in doctrine was to be preferred. And discernment is needed. When we look at all the churches today, we have a choice of churches, do we not? We have the Free Presbyterian Church. I'm sure there's Baptist churches and Anglican churches and Charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, all sorts of churches that we could go to today instead of coming here. But we need discernment. We need wisdom from God. It is absolutely essential. If we were to pick a church, we're to go with our eyes open. We're not to judge the church by one sermon that the preacher preaches, or even several sermons. Preachers can have a good day. They can preach fantastic, but that could be rare. They could preach something of the truth, but that could be rare. Preachers can also have a bad day. A bad day, or they can have bad days. They can be struggling. And struggling to study and studying a struggle to preach because of all the various things they have to deal with. It can press down upon them. Preachers can feel sick and wake up on a Sunday morning not feeling well, still have to go and preach. It might not be the greatest sermon you've ever heard. And so preachers can have bad days. And when we look at a church, we're to take time, we're not to jump to conclusions. Of course, if those rainbow flags are outside, something is definitely off. And therefore, I think it's very clear this is a church to be avoided. But we're to be discerning. We're to think through, we're to look at the confession of faith. What does this church believe? What do they do? How do they practice this? Do I agree with how they practice what they believe? Do I agree that the Bible teaches what this church believes? We're to take time, we're to pray. We're to pray. And throughout history, moving on to page 6, different heresies arose that needed to be withstood. I'm just thinking, I have a different set of notes than you do. Yes, I have a different set of notes. I have the pastor's copy, and I've made additional notes myself to that copy. You don't have that. And so when I move on to a particular page, I think you're still on the previous page. And so I'm on page 6, whatever that is, coming to Mark 1 of the marks of the church. I will need to remember that in future. And I have made different notes here that I haven't put in your notes, things for me to remember, things to say. And so I've made your notes condensed as they were. I've took your notes and added to them, and so I have my copy. But throughout history, different heresies arose that needed to be withstood, and Christians had to separate from apostate churches that embraced these errors. And that led as well to the Reformation. And the churches that arose in the Reformation had marks. And we see three of these marks here. Firstly, the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Preaching is central and primary. If we look at this congregation, where is the pulpit? It's central. All the seats are facing the pulpit. And the implication is, the symbolism of that is, that the Bible is central. When we come to this service, the Bible is central. The piano is not in the middle, focusing on worship and praise, though that is important, but it is the pulpit that is central. It has not been set to the side. Our communion table is symbolic. It reminds us of the importance of Christ. And as we gather once a month to remember the Lord's death, that is vital to our worship. We sing biblical hymns. We sing the Word of God. That brings us to an interesting discussion and debate. Some churches say that to truly have the Word of God central means that we are to only sing psalms. Only sing the psalms. We are not a psalms-only church. We sing psalms and sound biblical hymns. We believe in singing those hymns. We believe in the singing of psalms. We believe the regular principle does not forbid the singing of hymns. There is discussion and division about that, and different denominations have their views on that. But we as a denomination, if I can remember what our Book of Church Order says, we believe that New Testament worship, yes, with the singing of psalms, but we truly worship Christ according to the New Testament by singing hymns. Hymns that remind us of Him. Hymns that speak of His death. Hymns that speak of His resurrection. Hymns that focus on Him directly. It's an important part of our worship. And so we adhere to the verbal inspiration of Scripture. The church is to be founded on the Scriptures, not the Scriptures on the church. We're to emphasize the Word in worship. The ministry of the Word should be central to the building up of the saints and the salvation of sinners. And again, we come back to that regulative principle. All elements of worship should be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God. And that is important. Let me emphasize that again in our current generation. We're to be convicted by it, convinced by it. You won't see something weird here, because that will not be found in the Word of God. But there are many churches where strange things go on in worship. We believe in simple worship, in conservative worship, in worship that has the Word of God central, and the importance of preaching, the primacy of preaching. The second mark is the biblical administration of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Bible clearly teaches that each Christian would join himself to the church and be baptized and remember the death of Christ by the visible signs of bread and the communion cup. A baptism is something that is done once. The Lord's Supper is, as often as we do this, we remember the death of Christ. But baptism is once. Baptism, and we will look at this later on. We have an open position on baptism. We leave it up to the individual member. They can be baptized as a believer. they can be baptized. they can baptize their children. We leave that open. We have an open position on that, and we will explain more when we come to baptism. There are those who have been baptized as infants outside Free Presbyterian circles, who when they were converted rejected that as a form of baptism, or rejected some form of baptism that they had years ago that was a false baptism, and they've been baptized again. That is a matter, I believe, of conscience and of their perspective on baptism. But baptism, being baptized as a believer, is done once. It's not repeated like we repeat the Lord's table on a regular basis. And through the apostles, God has given the church authority to administer the sacraments, along with preaching the essential truths of the gospel. And the preaching of the word and administration of the sacraments are to go together. They're to go together. The ordinance is to be received with the knowledge of God. The sacraments point to Christ. They're one of the marks of this church. And this authority is not given to a lone individual or a parachurch. I've heard of lone individuals who have baptized on their own authority. When we think of a parachurch is something that is outside of the church. An organization, we can think of the Trinitarian Bible Society, that do a great work printing the Word of God and standing for the Word of God. But we can think of other parachurch organizations, missionary endeavors. Not every parachurch, I believe, is run by biblical principles. I believe the work of God has been given over to leadership by elders, as we see in the Word of God. But I do see a place for parachurch organizations that specialize in printing. In printing the Word of God, in producing literature, different things like that. But the parachurch, the organization outside the church, does not have the authority to perform the Lord's table or baptize. That's why the Salvation Army did not do the sacraments. They were not a church. They were not a church. It is the duty of the church to protect those sacraments, to fence the table, to make sure that as you come to the Lord's Supper, it is not a free-for-all. That everyone who comes through these doors, whatever faith they have, whether they profess Christ or not, can partake, because that is not what Scripture teaches. It is the duty of the church to protect those things and to make sure it is only those who are redeemed and saved who partake of the sacraments. The third mark is the exercise of discipline to preserve purity and the testimony of the church. And so there is discipline when a Christian falls into sin. The church has a responsibility to guard the Lord's name and testimony of the church, to correct as well. We'll see something of that this morning. And then as we close, we have this question: what is a reformed and confessional church? We are a reformed and confessional church. That means we hold to a confession of faith, which for us is the Westminster Standards, the confession of faith itself, the larger catechism, the shorter catechism. Our supreme standard, of course, is the Word of God, which is our final rule of faith and practice. But the confession is our substandard. It sets out a systematic representation of what we believe. And therefore, at ordination, every minister and elder subscribes to that because it is their duty to hold to that and to stand for that and to teach those truths. The reformed nature of our church points to our government being Presbyterian and our belief in the doctrines of grace. And as a church, we believe the inerrant Word of God to be that ultimate rule of faith and practice. And then by God's grace, we endeavor to believe and to practice its teaching. Doctrine should never merely be head knowledge, but heart knowledge that is practiced within our lives. That's why I said it's very important when you look at a church and you're discerning regarding a church, that they practice what they believe. That what they say they believe, whether that's preached from the pulpit or not, it's in a document, But you see that practiced. You see that practiced. I've spoken this morning about the primacy of preaching, the importance of preaching. If I were this morning to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, say, notice the last verse, there's something here about discipline. And we are to make sure we hold fast to the faith. Amen. Let's close in prayer. That's not the primacy of preaching. There's much more to be said. There's teaching to be taken from that. It's to be applied to us. But yet there are many who tick the boxes of Reformed doctrine. And I do see this in Reformed churches. They tick the boxes of Reformed doctrine, but they don't fully practice that Reformed doctrine. Yes, we are sinners, and we can fall short. But let us endeavor by God's grace to practice, to practice. I've known men who hold fast to confessions, to hold fast to everything we would say we believe. But yet, through their ministries and through their preaching, you see an utter lack of the application of what they're supposed to believe. And we're to be discerning regarding that, because the church is to believe and practice the Word of God. And in our context, we're to believe and practice our confession of faith, which we believe is founded solidly and firmly on the Word of God. There's more we could say, but certainly let us desire to hold fast, to desire a church that is a church according to the Word of God. And next week, as we come in the will of God, we'll consider the government of the church, looking at Presbyterianism. I think this was the longest that I have so far regarding our classes. The notes next week are much shorter, and so we'll be finished a little earlier. But we trust the Lord will bless these things. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy church. We thank Thee for the institution of Thy church. We thank Thee for this congregation. And we rejoice that Thou hast enabled us to stand for Thee, to worship Thee, to serve Thee. We pray Thou would build Thy church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, may we love sound doctrine, and may we desire to love Thee, to put Thee first. Father, we pray Thou would bless us, bless Thy word to our hearts as we come to the morning service. Father, still our hearts. May we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.